What's first, Michael? I can't remember. Oh, the prayer of preparation. I want to lead us in this and ask that you provide the words that follow. And then we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13. So let's start with this. Healing sovereign God, overwhelm our resistant ears with your transforming speech. Enter our discouragement and fatigue. Fill our yearning with your words. Through your presence, draw us closer to you. We are ready to listen. Amen. Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome again to the Greenwood campus. I'm Pastor Laura, and for the past several weeks, we have been exploring together how we can redeem our routines, how we can build these life-giving habits into our lives that help us live our lives in an awareness of God's presence. Today, we turn our attention to one of the areas of our lives where we are going to spend the most, perhaps the most, hours of our lives, a whole lot anyway. It's a place where we will spend an estimated 90,000 hours of our lifetime. Does anybody want to guess what it is? Work. Yes, at work. One of the very first questions we tend to ask one another is, what do you do for a living, right? Like, it's one of the questions we use to kind of break the ice a little bit. And if we're honest, maybe to like size one another up a little bit. But it's not just a question that we ask of one another as adults, right? Think about students. Before students ever begin their college careers, what do we start asking them? What do you want to do with your major, right? Despite the fact that they haven't had much time to have a whole lot of life experience and their brains aren't yet fully developed. And so, sorry to any parents who might have just dropped their children off to college, but it's been said that around 80% of students change their major while they're in school. That's a whole lot, right? At least one time. I know Jeremy changed this a couple. He changed your, I see Clint saying, I get that. I did that. Students, they go in, we want to know what they're going to do with their major. It might not be so clear yet. But still, despite that, we even go further. Before our kids even begin grade school, we start asking them, what do you want to be when you grow up, right? Does anybody remember their answer to that question? Anybody want to share? What did you want to be when you grew up, when you were like five?
Professional basketball player.
All right. How'd that work out? Sorry. You still got game? All right. All right. One other person. Missy, what did you want to be when you grew up? I'm curious.
I was thinking about that. I think probably a nurse, because my mom was a nurse.
A nurse. Okay. Great. Maybe one other person. What did you want to be when you grew up? Ted?
I want to be an engineer.
An engineer. Nice. Well, I mean, you know how to do all kinds of stuff. It kind of works, doesn't it?
Trained.
Oh, trained engineer. Okay, maybe that didn't work out. Sorry. Okay. Well, we thought it would be a little bit fun today for you to hear some of our staff's answers to these questions. So I'm going to give you all some hints, and you all can try to guess who they are. All right? This staff member wanted to be a teacher, and this is what she looked like when she was young. Does anybody have any idea who that young lady might be? It's not me. But it is Cindy Hughes, our connection minister. She wanted to be a teacher. This next staff member wanted to be an NBA player, and this is what he looked like when he was young. Any guesses on that one? Jason Brown. It's actually Jeremy Vincent, your very own worship leader here at Broadway. He almost gave himself away here. I was like, what are you doing? All right, a couple more. This staff member wanted to be a marine biologist. And this is actually another Greenwood person here you all might know. But this is Miss Molly Druin, our communications director, who also did the Photoshop work for these slides this morning. You all can thank her when you see her later. All right, and then one last one. This staff member aspired to be a cowgirl. Any guesses on that one? It is our Associate Minister of Students, Miss Christy Allen. So thank you all for playing along a little bit. But, you know, these things didn't quite work out for many of them, like many of us. You know, what we thought we would be when we were five isn't where we've landed in life. But despite this fact, we keep asking children the same question, right? What do you want to be when you grew up? We live in a culture that is preoccupied with occupations. From the time that we are young, we are bombarded with the message that what we do says something central about who we are. We're told that our career equals our calling. We are told that a position will supply our purpose. We're told that the marketplace matches our meaning in life. We're told to find our passion and pursue it with all that we've got until we've climbed to the very top. And we're told that this is where fulfillment is found, that this is the legacy that we are to leave behind in this life. But if that is truly the case, then let me ask you all a question. Why are so many of us walking around feeling overworked, yet underwhelmed, stressed out, and let down? For many of us, work is not working, at least not in the way that we thought it would. But perhaps the problem is that we are expecting far too much from it. You see, work was always a part of God's good plan for our lives as human beings. God himself is a worker. In just the very first chapter of Genesis, at the very start of the Bible itself, we see there that God himself is a creative artist. He's a magnificent maker. He is a master gardener, an efficient project manager, and a very effective supervisor, right? Like he tells the sun how high to jump, and he asks the sun to jump, and the sun says, how high? And so it's not surprising at all that when God created humankind, he put them right to work as well. This is what it says in Genesis 1. Let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over all the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground. God takes the very first man that he's crafted from the dirt, and he places him in the garden to do what? Genesis 2 says, to work it and to take care of it. I want you to notice that all of that I've just shared with you, all of that happens before what we've often called the fall, before sin ever enters into the picture. And so work is not a punishment for us as human beings. Work is not a consequence of the brokenness of our world. No, work was a part of what God created and called good from the very start. From that point forward, all the heroes of the Bible had day jobs. You have Isaac, who developed real estate. You have Jacob, who was a rancher. Joseph, who was a government official. Moses, who was a shepherd after making his royal exit. You have David, who worked in animal husbandry and the military before he became king. You have Paul, who was a tent maker, and Lydia, who was a businesswoman making and selling textiles. Even Jesus himself was a carpenter. Work is one of the ways that you and I reflect God's image in the world. It's one of the ways that we co-labor with God to provide for the basic needs of ourselves and for others. But here's what has happened. Over time, work has moved from being this one part of our much fuller lives to being the one thing that is supposed to define us and give us significance. It has moved from being a means of material production to being a means of identity production for us. There's actually a name for this. It's called workism. And it's the belief that work is not only necessary for economic production, but is actually the centerpiece of who we are. But here's the problem. At the end of the day, work simply cannot deliver what it promises. As Brené Brown has said, some of us are able to match up what feeds our families with what feeds our souls, but most of us have to piece it together. Research has told us that only 1/3 of people will ever feel like their work is their capital C calling and their capital P purpose in life. And so for many of us, there's this huge disconnect between what is supposed to give us meaning, right, our work, and then what we actually experience. And in this gap is all this opportunity for things like disillusionment and disappointment and even depression to grow. But even for those lucky few of us who feel like our job is our calling, even for us, we should be cautioned. When we find our identity in our work, in what we do, we are building our sense of value on something that can change. And we are basing our worth on something that can be taken away. And so God invites us to find our meaning in a different place, not in our work, but rather in a calling that brings meaning to our work. He offers us a calling that cannot be shaken and that will always remain. He offers us a calling that is not found in a profession at all, but in a person, in Jesus Christ. Our number one job is to live our lives loved by Jesus. Period. Full stop, first and foremost, above all else. But it's then in the context of this loving relationship that whatever work we find ourselves doing becomes charged with significance. It becomes this sacred opportunity for us to express our love back to God and to others. Our work, whether it's going to a formal job or being a stay-at-home parent or what we find ourselves doing in retirement, it all becomes this holy invitation to join Jesus in what he got started when he came into this world, bringing the hope and healing and wholeness of heaven right here on earth. Throughout the gospel, Jesus, he uses all kinds of different pictures to help us try to grasp this calling that he's placed on our lives as we live loved by him. But today I'd like for us to focus on just one picture. One picture that we oftentimes just kind of like buzz right on past, right? It's mentioned so briefly, and then Jesus moves on to the next thing that we often miss it as a result. But today, I want us to slow down, and I want us to savor it together. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 again. Jesus tells us, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, I saw a meme the other day helps us understand what Jesus is not saying in this verse of Scripture. I think we've got it there. He wasn't calling us to be salty in the, being exceptionally angry and bitter and upset with everyone, all right? He was calling us to be bitter in a different way. And so let's think about salt together, shall we? Salt is not something we typically eat all by itself as its main dish, right? Although there might be some people who say that I have like a little bit of popcorn with my salt, and maybe you can relate. But usually salt is just something that we kind of like sprinkle throughout whatever it is that we're eating. It's not the main attraction. But here's what its job is. Its job is to accentuate. Its job is to enhance. Its job is to bring out the flavor of what is already there. Salt makes things taste even better. It turns down the bitterness and it turns up the sweet in our favorite things that we eat. And Jesus says to us, be salt. That's your job as well, he says. Accentuate, enhance, bring out the flavor of God wherever you are. You see, God is always present all the time, everywhere. There is not this sacred, secular divide where God is present in all these like churchy areas of my life, but that he's not present somehow in my go-to-work, pay-the-bills, everyday existence. No, there is no place on the planet that is exempt from God's presence, including your job. And as you think about that, that might make you like maybe wince or blush a little bit. It's like, you mean God heard those jokes in the break room the other day? Or he overheard that argument happening out in the hallway? But it's okay. Like, he's heard and seen it all. He can hang, okay? But here's my question. If this is true, If God is already present in your workplace, then how does being aware of that change things? How does knowing that God is always at work doing what he does, bringing hope and healing and wholeness, how does that change how you see your job? What would it look like for you to be salt, for you to enhance his flavor where you are? What if whenever you walked through the door or you sat down at your desk or you climbed into your truck or you opened up your computer or you started your activities for the day with your children or you went about whatever you are finding yourself doing in retirement, you saw your purpose as not just going through the motions, but doing nothing short of bringing out a little bit of heaven here on earth. CEOs and business owners, what would it look like for you to be salt? What would it look like for you to redeem your routines to ensure that the people that are working for you feel valued as people made in the very image of God? And what would it look like for you to use your plans to bless the community that you're a part of? Supervisors and leaders, what would it look like for you to be salt? What would it look like for you to redeem your routines so that you can make sure that the people you lead know that you see them as more than parts in a machine? And what would it look like for you to reflect the attitude of Jesus, who humbled himself and who came not to be served, but to serve others? Workers, what would it look like for you to be salt? What would it look like for you to redeem your routines to encourage the people that you work with, to build them up? And what would it look like for you to do even the smallest of things in your job with great love? Mother Teresa once said, "Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love." Brother Lawrence, he wholeheartedly agreed with her. You all might remember us talking about him a couple weeks ago. He was a monk who lived in the 1600s. He was disabled, but he spent a lot of time in the kitchen working there. And this is what he says. He says, "We ought not be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it is performed." He goes on, "We can do little things for God. I turn the cake that is frying on the pan for love of him. And that done, if there's nothing else to call me, I prostrate myself in worship before him who has given me grace to work. Afterwards, I rise happier than a king. It is enough for me to pick up but a straw from the ground for the love of God." You know, people, they can tell the difference, right? They can tell when we are doing something begrudgingly. They can tell when we're doing something because we are supposed to or we have to. They can tell when we are doing it purely out of a sense of duty. But the same is true when we do things with great love. People can feel that as well. They can feel the bitterness being turned down and the sweetness being turned up. They get a little taste of God's love through us. And so regardless of whether or not we feel like our job is perfect or pointless, whether or not we think we're going to be in that position for just a little bit or for a lifetime, our work becomes truly meaningful as we recognize that God is already at work there and that we have this opportunity to join him in bringing hope and healing and wholeness. We are the salt of the earth. We are called to enhance, to accentuate, to bring out the flavor of God where we are. That's what salt does. There's one other thing I want you to know about salt before you head back out into your week ahead. You and I, we are used to seeing salt on like every table, right? We go in and there it is, salt everywhere. It's in abundance. In fact, you know, at home, if we turn over our salt and we spill a little bit, some of us who are maybe not superstitious, but a little stitious, will like throw a little bit over our shoulder, right, for luck. And it's like, why not? There's plenty of this, right? It doesn't cost us that much. But what we need to recognize is that in Jesus' day, that wasn't the case. Salt was a very valuable thing. Entire road systems were developed so that salt could be traded. Entire cities were built so that this stuff could be mined. Salt was a prized possession. It was worth a lot. I think many of us often find ourselves frustrated in our job because we go into our jobs hoping that our work is going to give us the value that we are longing for in life. We kind of go in hoping that the affirmation and the applause and the appreciation that we get there will prove that we have something to offer to our world. We're hoping that what we produce will make us worthy of belonging and acceptance. But Jesus, he looks at us and he says, "You are salt." He's saying, you already have value to offer to this world. You don't have to earn it or deserve it. It is intrinsic to who you are. God has given you gifts and graces. He's given you passions and a personality. He's given you energy and experiences to the point that there is no one else on this planet that is quite like you are, that can give away what you have to give. And so what if you started approaching your work not looking for your value, but ready to add the value that God has already given to you? 1 Peter 4 through 10, chapter 4, verses 10 through 11 puts it this way. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. You are salt. This is the calling that Jesus has given you as you live your life loved by him. No matter what job you find yourself in this moment. This is a legacy that he wants you to leave behind in this world. And so let me give you just a couple of practical ways that you can live into this as you head back to work this week. First, I want to give you a very short prayer that you can pray at the beginning of your day. It's so short. In fact, if you can grab a pen in front of you, you have your order of worship, you'll be able to just jot it down. It's just two sentences, but the prayer is this: make me salt. Jesus, make me salt. May my presence here daily suggest your presence here. Amen. The hope is that by framing our day in this way, we can kind of be on the lookout for the ways that we can enhance God's flavor and add value to where we are at work. The second thing I'd encourage you to do is to just take a little time reflecting on this question with God this week. Just simply ask him, God, what is one way, just one way, that I can be salt at work? Here's some advice. Start small. Again, one way, right? Make sure it's something that you can do once a week and that it takes you less than 5 minutes a week to do it. But maybe it is writing one note of encouragement each week to somebody that you work with. Just one note, but it'll make a difference. Maybe it's just starting the coffee early on Monday before everybody arrives, that they'll be greeted by that. Maybe it's taking 5 minutes of time at the beginning of one of your meetings to give people the opportunity to celebrate and for you to celebrate others before rushing into all the business and particularly all the problems. I'd love to hear what you guys come up with and how that does enhance God's flavor where you are. That shorter prayer that I offered to you all to pray each day is actually a part of a much longer prayer that comes from a book called Every Moment Holy. And I'd like to pray that prayer over you today as we prepare to go out and to live out this calling that God has placed in our lives. Let's pray together. O Christ, who supplies my every need, I praise you for all provisions and for the means by which they are provided. For my current employment in this season of life, I give you thanks. By it, may I meet my own needs and contribute to the needs of others. Let me work and serve in this position with mindfulness, creativity, and kindness, loving you well by loving all whom I encounter here. Jesus, be ever present as mediator between me and my employer, between me and my supervisors and coworkers, and in all the dealings with others in this work, reminding me that my treatment of them is the strongest evidence of my affection for you. Grant me, therefore, the patience to listen to others, the humility to learn from them, the compassion to consider their needs as my own, and the grace to wear well in this place the name of my Lord, remembering that I arrive here each day as an emissary of your kingdom. Let me be an asset to my employer and superiors, working for their flourishing without resentment. Let me be a support to my peers, contributing to their advancement without jealousy. Let me be an encouragement to any I train or lead, affirming and equipping them without disdain. May the days of my employment here be meaningful. Use this chapter of my life to accomplish your ends, whatever they may be. May my presence here daily suggest your presence here. And may the outworking of the gospel be always evident in this my work, that my service as an employee might be ever reckoned and received as service first rendered unto you, O Christ. Amen.